Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. So there's a really great story about a man who was at about the midpoint in his life. Somewhere between mid-30s and mid-40s. And it was at this point in his life that the man came to the realization that he is actually in the latter part of life. And because of that, he has done some very valuable thinking, some reflection on everything. And in all of that reflection, he comes to the point where he knows that there is something more. There is something far greater than what his life has produced thus far. Now, let me be clear. This man was a Christian. So he wasn't missing salvation out of his life or the hope found in Jesus Christ. That wasn't it. What he recognizes, though, is that in order to see the true good in whatever that more is for him, the more of life, that he must face his own past, that he must confront his own sins. So the story includes two really great metaphors. First, the first metaphor is this high, glorious mountain that the man sees as a way to gain clarity for all of the greater aspects of life. Essentially, the metaphor for the high mountain is heaven. And then the other metaphor is the depths of darkness, down a long, winding, and dangerous canyon. Obviously, this part of the metaphor is hell. But clearly, the man has to go one of two ways. And so he, of course, chooses to go up the mountain, as any of us would. Well, but as soon as he gets to the trail that leads up the mountain, he's blocked. He's blocked by these three great wild beasts. First, the first of the beasts in the way is this giant, quick and agile leopard. This leopard, which, you know, these three beasts are also metaphors. The leopard represents the sinful nature of the man's flesh, his desires, specifically his lust that comes up quickly and quickly leads astray. And in that, I think we'd all do well to remember St. Paul's warnings and Jesus' warnings of the sins of the flesh. Well, the next wild beast that he sees is this giant lion, which represents the man's own pride and arrogance. You know, he, like most of us, has been far too proud, too boastful, too overly confident in his own abilities, in his own thoughts, in his own ideas. And then the last of the wild beasts is this awful-looking, starving, ravenous wolf. The wolf represents the man's greed and the fact that he is never fully satisfied with anything in life. So the desires of the flesh, of pride, and of greed, I think, deep down, we can all admit, are the sins that invade our lives far too often. So all three of these great beasts, they confront the man immediately on his way up the mountain and block his way to the top. He cannot defeat them. He cannot fight them. He cannot go around them. He cannot avoid them. So his only choice then is to go the other way. He has to go the opposite direction. He has to go down the long, dark, steep, dangerous canyon. He really doesn't want to, but he has to. And what he discovers along the way in this long and perilous journey is that he comes directly in front of all of his own sins anyway. He sees his own sins, the sins of his peers, the sins and depravity of all humanity. It's a long, long journey that is painful going down that canyon. But it is a journey in which he discovers his own true nature. Because he has looked at his own sins, he knows that his nature is a sinful nature. And then he begins to see the reality of what that high and glorious mountain actually is. And it really is, it truly is his heart's desire to reach the top of that mountain. So I'd like to contend that for all of us, this journey that I've just described is the season of Lent. We want to get to Easter. We want to get to the top of the mountain. We want to get to Easter and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But friends, we cannot rush to get there. Now, if you remember back a few months ago, I said to you many times that Advent is the season of the church's flat tire. Right? So the whole world gets to Christmas really fast, but the church slows down. We pull off on the side of the road. We have to fix that flat tire in order to get to Christmas. Well, Lent, then, is the season of the church's detour. We have to go. The road has been blocked. We have to go the other way until we can then turn around and get to the resurrection. We have to die first in order to experience the resurrection from the dead. Friends, it is our sinful nature that is exposed during Lent. And it reveals to us more and more the need, the absolute need we have, number one, for a Savior, and also for hope. We have a great need for hope in our lives. And we heard this morning that great passage from the prophet Ezekiel. It's a very well-known passage, the Valley of Dry Bones. So let's take a look at that passage this morning, what's happening in it, how it may help us to have strength and hope in the midst of confronting our own sins. Well, background here, the people of Israel were in exile in the nation of Babylon. The Babylonian exile was a literal exile. I mean, they were forced to be taken out of their homes, the promised land of Canaan, Israel. They were forced to come out of their homes. They were serving the Babylonians in slavery, in oppression, very brutally. The Babylonians were very brutal oppressors to the people of Israel. But not only was it a time of physical exile away from their home and everything that they knew, it was very much a spiritual exile as well. So many of the people, in fact, you could say almost all of the people, simply lived life with no hope, with no future. In certain death. They had nothing to look forward to. So the Lord speaks to the people through Ezekiel, the prophet. And what he has to say throughout the whole book of the prophet Ezekiel is dramatic. It is a little confusing, and there are times where it's a bit bizarre. But what we read in chapter 37... Ezekiel is given this amazing vision in which he is traveling through the middle of a valley in the parched, dry desert. And he walks up upon hundreds, maybe even thousands of bones that are just lying there in the desert sands. And it is clear that they had been there for a long, long time. They were completely dry. Amazingly. Strangely. God asks Ezekiel if it's possible that these bones could have life. Of course, you and I know that that's not possible. The kids this morning answered the question, no, it's not possible for that to happen. Ezekiel, though, seeing the world the way that God sees the world, says, Lord, you know the answer to this. Tell me. God tells Ezekiel that it is possible. That even though these bones were once alive, they are no longer. Their life and their breath were gone and vacant. I can restore them. So he tells Ezekiel to prophesy over the bones, to speak words of prophecy, of the prophetic nature of God to them. So he does. Ezekiel preached to these dusty, dead, dry bones in the middle of the desert. He preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing these prophecies of Jesus through God, these dead and dry and dusty bones begin to come together. The Lord then puts tendons and muscles and flesh on them, but they still don't live at this point because there's no breath in them yet. And then, as a mother breathes for the yet-to-be-born infant in her womb, Ezekiel prophesies for the breath to come from the great giver of all breath, the Holy Spirit, to give life to these dead, dry bones. God has once again recreated life. He has made life brand new, just as he did in the garden when he made man out of the dust of the earth. Friends, this then is the spiritual hope for the people of Israel of Ezekiel's time, that they will be restored. This is hope for us today. Here at St. John's Parish Church on John's Island, worshiping the Lord during this season of Lent, right here in this space. All of us, just like the people of Israel in Ezekiel's time, are lost, are in exile with no hope, no future, in certain death when we live in sin. And we sin daily in thought, in word, indeed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. As the man in the story that I began with had to do, we do likewise when we confront our sins during the season of Lent and then realize what to do with them. So we have questions like, what is it that I live for? What do I live for? What do you live for? What hope do you have in this life? Is it status? Is it money? Is it love? Is it power? Is it land? Is it the need to be right? Is it the need to prove someone else wrong? Is it constantly winning? Is it something darker? What is it that you live for? These are the questions that we can ask ourselves every day. We should ask ourselves every day, especially in the season of Lent. But these are also the same questions that were being asked by those exiled Israelites thousands of years ago in exile in Babylon, when sin, death, and dryness were simply the way of life. I love what St. Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about real hope, real truth in the midst of sin and death. Quoting from the Old Testament, he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And also what we read in Romans 6 this morning. Because of what Jesus Christ has already done for us, we are no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free, and we are slaves to righteousness. That is, we are subject to being made right with God. This, friends, is the real, true, and life-giving hope in the midst of death when we stand and stay in our own sin. In sin, we are actively in that valley of dry bones. We are the bones. Cut off from God. Dry, dead, in exile. But with hope, with the hope of Jesus Christ, we have a future. We have salvation. We live from the tree of life. You know that we are not meant to die. And in Him we never die. Because sin is defeated and death is not victorious. I love what the late, great Tim Keller said about sin, death, and hope. This is what he said. Death takes out hope unless you have a hope that transcends death. Let me say that again. Death takes out hope unless you have a hope that transcends death. There's only one way that we could transcend death. That is by Him who conquered the grave. That is by the one who breathed life into Lazarus to pull him out of the grave. The one whose words of prophecy bring dead, dusty, dry bones together. For the Israelites, hope is found in this miraculous restoration of the dry bones. It is also for them a glimpse of resurrection and return from exile. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I will open your graves and raise you up out of them. Beloved, the Lord has opened our graves and raised us up out of them, the grave of sin. We are no longer in exile of sin when we turn to God and ask Him to forgive, and then leaving those sins at the foot of the cross, not going back to them. He doesn't call us to come back and pick them back up. We take those sins to the foot of the cross and we leave them right there. Because we are no longer in the exile of sin. Just like the Israelites, we need to be rescued. And there is only one rescuer, Jesus Christ. He is the one who brings our dead, dry, and lifeless bones together so that we are no more exiled in our sin, but live in the unbreakable covenant that His life has given for us. So then, I have an invitation for you. And we begin the season of Lent on Ash Wednesday with the invitation to keep a holy Lent. Well, I've got a second invitation for these last several days of this season. As we prepare for the great resurrection, take these last several days, consider the fullness of your sin. It's not easy. There are going to be ravenous beasts in the way. Consider your sin. Confront your sins. Even if it requires going down that dark, long, winding, dangerous canyon. And then take those convictions, take the convictions of those sins to the cross where Jesus has offered to take them from you and pay the debt that you owe. Then and only then can we walk in the miraculous transformation that has been bought with His blood. Amen.
to the darkness you give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. You are love. Bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. And all we we'll shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.